Amen. We're turning to God's Word tonight, or this morning rather. That put me off. As I have bad hearing at times, but I had no problem hearing that. We're turning this morning to the chapter that we had read together, and let's bow together just in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we come before Thee and we thank Thee and praise Thee and worship Thee that we have an open Bible before us today. We thank Thee that we have the privilege of coming to God's precious Word. And openly we can read and meditate upon the Word of God, and we pray that You will bless every child of Thine and countries today where they have not this privilege. Those that are in prison, those that have been holding meetings in secret because of fear of the authorities. And we pray that You will draw near to them and bless them. And bless us today and help us to appreciate the freedom that we have, and that we might ever maintain that freedom in these days. Lord, we pray now that You will write Thy Word upon our hearts, that You will come and pour out Thy Spirit upon us and help us as we turn to Thy precious Word. Cleanse my heart afresh of the precious blood. Fill me afresh, O God, with Thy Holy Spirit, and enable me to preach Thy Word, for we ask it in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. Amen. We're turning to this passage of Scripture that we read together, and I'm sure you've now realized what we are going to speak upon this morning. We have felt that we should go back to this great subject of heaven. We're living in a day in which a lot of people are under tremendous pressure because of the economic situation that we find the world in. We find that a lot of people are scared of the future when they hear of all that is happening over the world. The floods, the famines, the wars and the trouble in the Middle East and all that that is taking place around us. And people are under tremendous pressure, losing jobs, businesses not going as well as what it has, and so on and so forth. And rightly so, because we live in a real world and we have to deal with real problems. But I want us this morning, as God's children, to realize that what is happening because God allows it to happen. And all this must take place before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming again. And He's coming to take us home, to be with Him in heaven forevermore. And I want us to encourage our hearts. And we want to take a look at heaven this morning for a short time. Verse 2 of the chapter that we read, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." The words of the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples the night before He was betrayed and He was about to stand trial and faced the cross of Calvary. He knew exactly what was going to happen to Him. And I want us to realize that what He did was to encourage His disciples that they would not fall, as it were, away whenever they took the Lord Jesus Christ from them. And I want us to look tonight at this place that He promised, a place called heaven, the future abode of the saints of God, the home of all the saints of all ages, the place where all born again men, women, boys, girls go when they die. Heaven has always been a means of great comfort to the saints of God down through the years. And as they approach the day of their departure from this life, they look forward to their eternal home. And we have examples of it in the scripture. In Acts 7 and 55, as Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was about to enter his eternal home, he was privileged to get a look into heaven. And what a complete help that was for him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. What a comfort that must have been to Stephen, as he knew that he was about to be stoned to death. And yet, he could look up into heaven, and he knew that in a short time, he would be there forevermore. Richard Baxter, the great Puritan preacher and author of Days Gone Past, and of that little book, The Saints' Everlasting Rest, was asked during his last illness how he felt. And he whispered, I am almost well. He knew that his suffering would soon be over, his troubles would soon be gone, and he would be with Christ. And it was far better. Samuel Rutherford from prison in Aberdeen said, The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. He was looking forward to his heavenly home. We're thinking this morning about the saved of the Lord. Two things we wish to know about those that are departed. Where are they? And how does it fare with them? And those are two questions that comes to every person's mind. Where are they? How does it fare with them? Now, the Bible gives the answer regarding those that are saved as well as those that are not saved. In Philippians 1:23, they are with Christ. And it is very far better. Now, you know, when we read those words, we can let them roll off our lips. But when we begin to think that those who were saved down through the years have gone, and they are with Christ, that is a tremendous comfort. It is very far better. And so we realize, amidst the loss of the sorrow and the heartache that we feel, and the heartache and the sorrow is real, that they are with the Lord. You know, there's this nonsense that goes about that people have sometimes when they talk to people that have been bereaved, and because they're a Christian, they say, oh, you should be strong. You shouldn't weep. What did our Lord do? He stood at the grave and on the way to Lazarus's grave, and he wept with the people. Just because we're saved, and because we know our loved one is in heaven, it doesn't take away the sorrow and the heartache that we feel. But the Lord gives us the comfort and the help to cope with it. But tears are an expression of our inner feelings. And here we have this great chapter that the Lord spoke to his disciples. In my Father's house. And I want us to look for a few moments at what is revealed in the Bible regarding heaven. First of all, the place. Is heaven a place? Does it really exist? And where is heaven? You see, some modernists deny that there is a heaven. They say that when you die, there's nothing out there. You die just as a tree dieth, and that's the end of everything. Now, of course, we don't believe that because the Bible teaches us different. And thank God he has left us with the book, God's book, and we know exactly what happens when someone dies. The text, so Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. What more proof do you and I need but the word of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? When the Lord Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place. There is a place called heaven. And 2 Kings 2:1, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. The Lord took Elijah up into heaven. He took Elijah to a place called heaven. And in Proverbs 30 and verse 4 it says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? And again, the Bible teaches us very clearly that heaven is a place. In John 6 and 38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And Jesus came down from heaven, from a place called heaven. Heaven really exists because the Bible and numerous references teach us that heaven is a place where Jesus came from, a place where Jesus went to prepare a place for his followers, a place where the Lord took Elijah in a whirlwind. Now, where is heaven? Sometimes people ask. Heaven is located up. Jesus came down. Jesus went up. Elijah went up. We're not told the exact position, nor we don't really need to know the exact position of heaven. But some time ago, there was an article on the TV or on the paper about they have this very, very powerful telescope now. And they're able to see a way between, beyond the sun and the moon and the stars and there, and to see this vast hole that they don't know what's beyond it. And of course, it'll not be very long till they come up with some idea that they'll be able to make up something in their imagination, the same as the Big Bang theory that's going on at the minute about where the world was created and the Giant's Causeway and how old it is and everything else. And these educated geniuses that we have. But you know, the amazing thing about that is this. The teachers and the schools will teach our children that evolution is a fact. The professors in the university will teach the children that evolution is a fact. But if you read a top class scientist, except that by Dawkins, but the most of those scientists will always tell you, as far as we know at this moment. It's only when you come down the level that they, of course, know it all. But the higher up you go in the scientific world, they will never, ever say. They will always say, as far as we know at this moment. Of course, we know it's nonsense because the Bible tells us that God created the earth. And so on and so forth. We have it all before us in the book. And of course, how anybody could ever say that the earth was millions of years old? Who was there to tell us? Tell them. And they have absolutely no proof or no evidence. But anyway, that's beside the point. They say the same about heaven and they try to decry it. And they then come up with a new idea. But some of these days they'll come up with something that hole is beyond the stars and the planet. We're not told the exact position, but we're told that it's up. There's, of course, the heaven that we see the birds flying in. We see the heaven of the sun and the moon and the stars. And then we have the third heaven that the Bible talks about as well. Jacob, of course, in Genesis 28, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. The ladder was a type of Christ. As the Bible tells us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then, of course, we have in Acts 1 and 9, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he left this scene of time, And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ going up into heaven. And we know that the Bible teaches that there is a place called heaven. But the people we want to look at for a few moments, who will be in it? Well, we have, of course, the Bible tells us that God the Father is in heaven. In Psalm 115, verses 2 and 3, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And in Matthew 6, 9, Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And yet in a remarkable way, God is in heaven, yet the heavens and the earth cannot contain him. God the Son is in heaven. In John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. What a tremendous thing to know that in heaven, God the Father is there. God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, we're told in 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And so we have the triune God in heaven. We have the angels in heaven in Matthew 18:10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father. And so we begin to get a picture that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the angels are all in heaven. But then, of course, there's the saints of all ages. Now, a saint is a sinner who has been saved, born again into God's family. Not one that the Pope has made a saint. But one that has been redeemed by precious blood. And every child of God is a saint. Now, of course, some who claims to be saints are anything but saints. Their testimony doesn't tie up, or their experience doesn't tie up with their testimony. But in God's eyes, those that are saved and born again, redeemed by precious blood, are saints of God. Old Testament saints are in heaven because they trusted in the sacrifice of Christ that was to come. Moses and Abraham and David, they all looked forward in the sacrifices of the little lamb that was sacrificed to the Lamb of God that was to come. And it wasn't the sacrifice of the lamb that took them to heaven, but it was their faith in the Lamb of God that came. And they looked forward to the cross of Calvary. Daniel and Jonah and Nehemiah are there because they looked forward. The New Testament saints are in heaven because they trusted in the sacrifice of Christ. What some of them actually saw, Christ on earth. They saw the crucifixion of Christ. And others look back to what's recorded for us in the Gospels. Zacchaeus and Timothy and Titus and Peter and Paul and Barnabas and Stephen. They're there in heaven. And since then till now, yea, till the end of the age, all who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior are in heaven. Now many of us have relations in heaven. The true believer has a desire in his or her heart to get home to heaven. Paul, the great apostle, in Philippians 1:23 said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." You see, the desire of Paul's heart was that he wanted to be with Christ. He wanted to be in heaven because he knew that everything would be perfect. And yet he said, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And you know, our desire, our longing should be to see Jesus and leave this world behind. And yet, for the sake of our loved ones and the unsaved, it is needful we await God's call. I don't want to leave my family and go home to be with Christ at the minute. But if the Lord comes and calls, I'm quite happy to go. You see, it is something that you and I as a child of God can look forward to. The day. Now there is people, of course, and they take a serious illness. And they are in extreme pain. And it gets to the stage with them, they just wish the Lord would take them home. To get away from the pain that they're suffering. There's old people that I've met, and they're on at years, and they're living on their own, or they're in an old people's home, and they are struggling with life and struggling with the problems of life. And they wish that the Lord would come and take them home. Now, in that case, that's different. But there is one thing certain. You will not be here one day after the Lord has designated you to leave this scene of time. There's a day set in your life and mine when we will leave this scene of time. Now the doctors and the nurses and ourselves, if we look after this old body, we will be able to have a better quality of life until that time comes. But when that time comes and God says you're going home, you'll go home. And all the doctors and nurses and everything else won't be able to keep you. I was reading in the paper, was it yesterday or the day before, and I thought, you know, it's remarkable. One woman and her husband was telling the story of their child who was on a life support machine and couldn't breathe by itself. And the doctors asked, obviously, would they give the body parts? And the team was there in the hospital to remove the parts from the child when this machine was switched off. And the doctors came in and the parents was in their hospital ward and the little one's machine was switched off. And the doctors left them with the child. And a few minutes later, the nurse came in and said, "There's something remarkable has happened. We're watching the monitors out in another room, and the child is breathing on his own." And from that moment on, the child lived and is living today, a healthy child. You see, the doctors had decided that that life was gone. But as far as God was concerned, that day had not come. And you and I will only leave this scene of time. And we are immortal until God allows us to go. Now, there are many things that are unanswerable as relation to it, why God allows this to happen to us and that to happen to us, but it's always in His time and for His glory. And what a tremendous thing to know that we are in God's hand. Our desire, our longing should be, but yet for the sake of the unsaved that we have to pray for and our family, we await God's call. How long will it take us to get to heaven? Sometimes people say, you know, when I die, how long will it be before I get there? You know, there's these people running about and they'll tell you they're false cults. They'll tell you that you go into limbo. And that you, of course, the Roman Catholic Church, they send you to purgatory. And then if people pray enough for you, you might get out of it. And you may not. There was an old boy in our part of the country and the priest had come. And he had said he had been paying him to get him out of purgatory. And he said to him, always said to him before he left, what part is out now? And his head was out, and then his shoulders was out, and then his arms was out. And the old boy said to him, he says, well, he says, you needn't bother coming back, but there's a right strong boy, and I'd be fit to pull himself on out. Now when he's got his arms out. You see the fallacy of false religion. There are those in the cults that say your soul goes into a sleep. And you sleep until the resurrection. But what does the Bible tell us? Because the heavens, we are confident, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. The dying thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a mighty God we have. We need spaceships and technology and all that to get to the moon. And yet, when the soul of man leaves the body, it is immediately in the presence of the Lord. The heaven of the cloud and the rains, the heaven of the sun and the moon and the stars, the third heaven where God dwells is immediately available to the believer. And you know, whenever we leave this scene of time, we go out into God's eternity, and we're with Christ, which is far better, immediately. What a comfort to know that we will close our eyes in this scene of time and we'll wake in the land that is fairer than day. There's the place, there's the people, but there's the pleasure. It's a place of extreme joy and happiness. Psalm 16 in the verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The pleasure of meeting our Lord and Savior. In 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what it shall be, what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What will it be to see Jesus, our Lord and Savior? Oh, unexplainable joy. To see face to face the one who loved us and died for us on the cross of Calvary. There's the pleasure of all of life's sorrows gone forever. In Revelation 21, we read there that there's none of the curses going to be left. In Revelation 21 and the verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What came with the curse will be gone forever. There's no graveyards on the hillsides of glory. Thank God, all our aches and pains and troubles and battles down here that people have to face will be gone. There will be no hearses in heaven. There will be no sickness and no sadness and no sorrow, because it was all passed away. There's the pleasure of reunion with our loved ones. How often the question is asked, will we recognize each other in heaven? And there's a lot of speculation which sometimes leads to Christians becoming downcast. What does the Bible teach? In Mark 9, it tells us, and there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus, and Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And there we find that the disciples could recognize those who had gone to heaven many years before. Peter recognized Moses and Elias on the Holy Mount. And those centuries before they had left the scene of time. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read that the dead in Christ rising first, then we are told that those that remain shall be caught up together with them. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you think the Lord would have said there was comfort if we didn't recognize each other? And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And Paul was sure of recognizing his comfort. If the unconverted will recognize the saints of God in heaven from hell, will not the saints of God recognize each other in heaven? And Luke 13:28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. We read of the rich man. He recognized Abraham and Lazarus, the close relationship between the two. He was in Abraham's bosom. And if evil sinners recognize their friends in the midst of the punishment, will not the saints of God know each other? There's not a doubt about it. We will recognize our relations and friends that have gone before, those that have been saved by God's grace and have died and gone to heaven. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And if we have greater knowledge, when we get to heaven, we'll certainly recognize the saints of God. What a day that will be, the reunion of all the saints of God. Then will be perfect love, heavenly love, not earthly love, but heavenly love. Then will all the saints be together, one accord. Christians fight and they backbite and they're full of jealousy and they're horrible to each other down here. But in heaven, we will love each other with a perfect love. There'll be no denominational ties and tags in heaven. Thank God for that. And you know, if you're saved by God's grace, when you go to heaven, your denomination tie will be dropped off you before it goes, before you get to heaven. And if you're not saved and you go to hell, it'll be burnt off you. My dear friend, heaven is a place of perfect bliss. All children of God together rejoicing and praising the Lord. What a day that's going to be. And then whenever the resurrection comes, it tells us that we'll receive a new body. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? We will receive at the resurrection a new perfect body. Oh, what a day that is going to be. What a time that is going to be for God's children. If you're saved this morning, rejoice and look forward that whatever your troubles are down here, they're only for a short time. Oh, I know they're real. But they're only for a short time, and then you will be with Christ, which is far better. But if you're not saved this morning, then all that we've been talking about is not yours. And the assurance that you have is that when you die, you will go to the lake of fire, because you have rejected God's offer of salvation. But thank God we're still in the day of grace. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses from all sin. And if you're not saved this morning and you have a desire in your heart to be saved, then all you've got to do is come as you are to the foot of the old rugged cross. Cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And immediately, God will hear you in heaven. In fact, he'll hear you before you even call. And he will cleanse you in his precious blood. He will bring you into his family. And he will give you that home in heaven, that when you die and pass from this scene of time, you will be assured of being with Christ, which is very far better. Oh, we sometimes look at people and say, why can they not see? Why can they not understand? Why can they not see that heaven is such a wonderful place and they should come and call upon the name of the Lord? But then we realize there's the devil. And there's the blinding of the devil. And the devil keeps people blinded. But thank God he opens the heart. And when he opens the heart, men and women will come. I'm just going to read you a wee thing and we're finished. Came across one time, I think it's a hymn. There's no disappointment in heaven, no weariness, sorrow, or pain, no hearts that are bleeding and broken, no song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness, with never a sob nor a sigh. We'll never pay rent for our mansion, the carpets will never grow threadbare, but always be faithless and new. We'll never be hungry or thirsty, nor languish in poverty there. For all the rich bounties of heaven, his sanctified children will share. There'll never be crept on the doorknob, no funeral train in the sky, no graves on the hillsides of glory, for there we shall never more die. The old will be young there forever, transformed in a moment of time. A mortal will stand in his likeness, the stars and the sun to outshine. I'm bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. Let's bow together and pray.